You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Once upon a time, a young lad died. He didn't die of a baby, the most he used to know.
His dad's name was Joseph and Mary and his mom.
His baby was very special. He was God's only son.
He just came from heaven and he began to sing. The shepherds below glad tidings do we bring.
This star with him is sweet to man and sweet.
To the baby in the manger on Christmas Day.
Are the pictures ready?
Came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. Here lay the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night! Oh, what a glorious night! I hear the angels singing.
glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
So since most of the kids in our class enjoy drawing pictures, we got them to draw pictures of their favorite things about Christmas. So the first one is Marshall. The first one is Marshall. Marshall's drawn a picture of his family around their Christmas tree. He says that the presents have puppies in them. Marshall likes spending Christmas with his mom, dad, Weston, and Luke. Next, I think, okay, Corbin. Corbin has drawn a picture of a big Christmas tree that has lots of Christmas balls on it and a star at the top. Under the tree, there are presents with GTs in them. Corbin has also drawn his mom, dad, sister Tegan, and brother Cole. Hudson. In this picture, Hudson has drawn him and his dad with their dog, Harvey. There's also a snowman and a Christmas tree. Brandy. Here, Brandy has drawn a picture of a Christmas tree and her family, which includes cousins, aunties, and lots of cats. At the bottom, she drew a dinner table with spots for Dean, Roxy, Ethan, Shelby, Brooklyn, and herself. Jason has drawn their two dogs, Daisy and Diego. He has also drawn at the bottom, Dad, Mom, Gabriel, and baby Adrian. Jason says he likes to give presents at Christmas time. Sophia. Here Sophia has drawn a picture of her and her family. Sophia likes to make presents with Chloe for her mom and dad and open presents. Peter's drawn his family by their Christmas tree. He says he likes decorating the tree and opening presents. And Forrest. Forrest has drawn a picture of him with his mom, dad, brother Louie, grandma, and grandpa by their Christmas tree. His family is clapping as Forrest opens his present. Forrest also says he likes decorating the tree and opening presents at Christmas. I think that was all of them.
No, it's not. These are God's words.
God wrote the book.
Yes, using men and through holy inspiration.
Who is it for?
For everyone.
It's still just a book.
The words in this book tell us about God's gift to us.
We get a gift?
Only if we accept it.
I like gifts.
Me too. So how do we get it?
Remember when Jesus came to earth as a baby?
You mean the Christmas story? Isn't that story only good for Christmas time?
I think it's good for any time. Jesus is God's only son.
I thought Jesus is God.
Yes, God came down to earth in a man's body as a child boy. Anyways, people brought gifts to him. A magi came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
I have a gold chain I could give.
Oh, do you remember the woman Mary who gave Jesus some very expensive perfume?
I could get some perfume too, I guess.
Too much for me. I can't afford anything like that.
There was a part in the Bible where rich people were giving lots of money to the church, and then a poor widow only gave a few copper coins. Jesus said that this woman put in more than all of them because she put in everything she had.
Everything? That takes a lot of guts.
Talking about guts, Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son, Isaac.
You mean kill him?
Yeah, well, Abraham was totally willing to do that for God, but then God provided a sheep for the sacrifice.
Back in the Old Testament times, people would give sacrifices.
Why? Why would they do that?
To cover their sins. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death.
What? Sounds gruesome.
Right, the people in the Old Testament times would give sacrifices to show the thankfulness like with Abel. His gift of sacrifice was better than Cain's because Abel gave in faith and with the right attitude, but Abel's sacrifice was the best from the crops he was growing.
So instead of sacrificing one of my pets, I could give God some fruit and vegetables?
No, we're missing the point here. Let me finish reading Romans 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord."
Okay, so what does that really mean?
We're all sinners. And where there is sin, there is death. But Jesus died for us, so if we accept Jesus as our Lord, we will have the gift of God, which is eternal life.
But what do we need to give in order to get that? I don't have very much to give.
I can give quite a bit. My parents are super rich.
Nobody has enough.
What do you mean?
All the riches in the world are not enough.
Then we're all doomed.
Let me read you something, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that no one of yourselves, this is a gift of God, and not as a result of work, so that no one may boast.
It is a gift of God. It is totally free. All you have to do is have faith.
Ah, what about all the sins and death you're talking about?
Jesus died for all our sins. That is the gift. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit."
That is the best gift anyone could ever give.
We just have to decide if we want it.
I suppose the question is, why wouldn't we?
They journeyed far, a weary pair. They sought for shelter from the cold night air, some place where she could lay her head, where she could give her babe a quiet bed. Was there no room, no corner there, in all the town a spot someone could spare? Was there no soul come to their aid? A stable bare was where the family stayed. Do you have room for the Savior? And do you seek him anew? Have you a place for the one who lived and died? Are you as humble as a shepherd boy, or as wise as men of old? Would you have come that night? Would you have sought the light? Do you have room? A star of sign from God, this was the holy night. And yet so few would go to see the babe who came to rescue you and me. This child divine is now a king. The gift of life to all the world he brings. And all mankind he saves from doom. But on that night for him there was no room. Do you have room for the Savior? And do you seek him anew? Have you a place for the one who lived and died for you? Are you as humble as a shepherd boy, or as wise as men of old? Would you have come that night? Would you have sought the light? Do you have room? Mm-hmm.
The adult class is taught by Henry Drieger, Joel Dirksen, and myself. And the question at Christmas time always is, what are you guys going to do for part of the Christmas program? And I don't think anybody was really up to the idea of costumes and all that kind of thing. When Joel talked about sharing some Christmas memories, one popped into my head that I hadn't thought of for a long time. Shortly after we were married, I was a volunteer with Gladstone Access Television. And it's a group of volunteers that records various community events and does some in-studio work for showing to shut-ins and stuff like that, people like that who can't get out and see these events. And one Christmas, there was a bright idea from somebody on the committee to do a live television call-in show. And that was the day that I got to be in front of the camera. And my co-host was my grade 6 teacher. And so there was that element of awkwardness there as well. And the phone rang, and lots of stories and memories were shared. And one of the questions that really caught me when I was sitting there was when the question was asked, what does Christmas mean to you? And so I remember that awkward, okay, am I going to say what's comfortable and what people want to hear, or am I going to share what I really believe? And so that was just a moment that I had to decide, live television, am I going to share what I really believe? And so I did. I shared what the kids have been talking about here all morning, Christ coming to save us from the penalty of our sin. And I just thank God for the strength and the ability to do that.
Seeing all those familiar faces from my childhood in the back two benches there, and my mom being here, hopefully I can get through this without crying. Christmas time always brings back memories of childhood. This year I find my memories centered around music, likely because of the junior choir songs and the carols that started at home in early November. My mind goes back to fond memories of Christmas happenings that usually centered around music. It was the anticipation of school concerts and practicing songs for most of December. It was German carols at our Sunday school program. It was caroling at nursing homes with our youth group, and the joy of attending the Colony concert next door with its strong a cappella choir. There was country Christmas music on C-Fry, and there was the Saturday night polka party Christmas special, which generally had Dad bringing out the fiddle. I remember him practicing for song leading out of the German songbook for Christmas services. My dearest memory is my dad and I waltzing around the kitchen to a Christmas fiddle cassette with such happiness. On our saddest Christmas, without Dad for the first time, we still tried to bring out the music. As Mom, my sisters, and I, with dry hearts and wet eyes, we sang the songs that he loved. Me feebly trying on the violin didn't work out so well. It was so hard that year to even try. But 15 years later, we still bring out the mailbox caroling books and let music into our family Christmas. My heart is really full this Christmas. And I'm so thankful for the musical giftedness of this church body. It's something that stands out to me from my very first service attending here. And it's really alive in me this year. Thank you.
My Christmas memory goes back to a comment that my uncle made at a program similar to this one. He said that the Christmas story becomes more meaningful every year. At the time, I wondered, how can that be? The story's the same every year. How can it become more meaningful? Fast forward about 40 years, and I can say that my uncle was right. The Christmas story does get more meaningful every year. Our sin separated us from God, and because of God's holiness and justice, we were objects of God's wrath. But Jesus came and humbled himself, living among us. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now we are saved from God's wrath through him and have become God's children. And if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. That, my friends, is truly an incredibly amazing story, one that becomes more meaningful every year.
I'm going to share some of my Christmas memories and some of the traditions that we had growing up. Christmas always was an exciting time. We didn't have a tree, but we did decorate the house. We didn't have a tree, so we didn't put presents under the trees. So the tradition was to get a bowl and put it on the table where you sat. And so when we were younger, we all tried to get the biggest bowl, thinking that that would give the best gifts. But as we got older, we realized that a smaller bowl sometimes brought better results. So we got smarter as we got older. So there was always family gatherings. Christmas Day was one, and because my grandparents lived close, we went to both family gatherings, and there was always lots of people because big families, and the houses were a bit smaller, but it was good fellowship, lots of food, and before you got your present from grandma or grandpa, you had to say a verse or a farsh upzai, and or no presents. So that was a tradition as well. In the church, there was always the junior choir and the Sunday school programs, and it was tradition to have it Christmas Eve. That was just when it got done. So there's always lots of practicing going on and learning lines and songs and stuff like that. So those are some of my memories from growing up. But all these traditions are good, and memories are good too. But if we forget the true gift that we got 2,000 years ago, all this traditions and good stuff are empty memories. So with this gift of God's Son that we got, that is why my faith is very much a part of how we celebrate Christmas and why we celebrate Christmas.
Just as hard to organize as the little kids, but they're wonderful. Our part isn't necessarily a Christmas part, but we've been studying Psalm 139 in our class, and today we'll be presenting an adaptation of that in the form of a responsive reading. O Lord, you have examined me and you know me.
You alone know when I sit down and when I get up. You read my thoughts from far away. You watch me when I travel and when I rest. You are familiar with all my ways.
Even before there is a single word on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord.
You are all around me, in front of me and behind me. You lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is beyond my understanding. It is so high I cannot reach it.
Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run to get away from you?
If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I climb upward on the rays of the morning sun, or land on the most distant shore of the sea, where the sun sets, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold on to me.
If I say, let the darkness hide me, and let the light around me turn into night, Even the darkness is not too dark for you.
Night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you.
You alone created my inner being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb.
I will give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous, and my soul is fully aware of this.
My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, when I was being skillfully woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book before one of them had taken place.
How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God. How vast in number they are. If I try to count them, there would be more of them than there are grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you.
Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and know my thoughts. See whether I am on a wrong path, and lead me on the right one.
All right. Well, we have the high school class resurrecting Mount Sinai behind us here. And we're going to be sharing with you a short skit about Moses leading the Israelites to the mountain to meet with God. And when they got there and God spoke to them, they quickly realized that they were not worthy to be in the presence of God. And they were terrified. And so what God did is he sent his son Jesus, a prophet like Moses, who can make us clean enough to be in the presence of God. And we can enter the presence of God with confidence. So that's what our skit is about today, is how God raised up a prophet like Moses, and the prophet is Jesus. And Christmas is the time when we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. So one thing that's really stood out to me this Christmas is that God, in his plan to bring us into a relationship with him, did all of his work to reach out to us while we were his enemies. When the people approached God at Mount Sinai, they were not worthy to be with God because of their sin. And the law made them clean externally, but it didn't change their hearts. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us through the blood of the cross. And so it's amazing to me that our God would do that for us when we are actively rebelling against him. So our God is awesome, and he deserves our full worship and praise. And you'll see a bit of the holiness and the terror of God today when we show him on Mount Sinai. The mountain's a bit shorter than it was when we rehearsed, but maybe Ethan's kind of nervous. All right, why don't you come on out, class, and we'll get started.
A long time ago, 3,500 years or so, there was a large group of people walking in the wilderness. Those people were the Israelites. Moses was their leader, Yahweh was their God. God was taking them to a place called Mount Sinai, where he would speak to them and give them his law. Once the Israelites arrived at the mountain, they took 3 days to consecrate themselves. This means that they set themselves apart from sin, uncleanliness, and washed their clothes so they'd be ready to meet with God. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, and a very loud trumpet blast. When the Israelites saw the lightning and heard the thunder and the trumpet, they were terrified. God came down on the mountain, and he called Moses to the top.
Moses, come up the mountain.
Then God spoke to Moses the Ten Commandments.
I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other God before me.
When the Israelites saw that Moses had received the Ten Commandments, he came down the mountain and met with the Israelites. The people were very afraid and stood far away from the mountain. They said to Moses, "You speak to us. We will listen. Do not let God speak to us, or we will die." God heard the people talking to Moses that day. He said to Moses,
The people have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet for them like you, Moses. He will be an Israelite. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will only speak to them what I command. Anyone who does not listen to my prophet will answer directly to me.
God made a promise that day to raise up a prophet like Moses who would speak God's word directly to the people. You see, God knew that the people would disobey his law after they left Mount Sinai. He knew that there was a deeper problem that his law would reveal. The problem was a sinful heart. That sinful heart kept the people from dwelling with God. Even though Moses was the greatest prophet that had ever come, he could not equip the Israelites to be in God's presence. The Israelites would need a prophet who was even greater than Moses, a prophet who could bridge the gap between God and man, a prophet who could take away their sinful hearts, a prophet who could speak God's word directly to them and bring them nearer to God. God promised to bring the perfect prophet to them, and God never breaks up his promises. Years passed, 1,500 years. The Israelites kept waiting for the prophet like Moses to come. All they knew was that he hadn't come yet, so that he must be on his way. A man named Simon remembered God's promise. He was waiting for the prophet to come, the prophet who would bring salvation to all people. Simon was waiting at the temple in Jerusalem. He was not the only one waiting on God's promise. A woman named Anna was trusting in the same promise as Simon. Together they waited at the temple, knowing that the time was near. One day, a man and his wife came in with the baby boy. It was Joseph, Mary, and their son, Jesus. When Simon saw Jesus, God nudged him.
"That's my prophet."
Anna also saw Jesus and began telling everyone around her.
"Jesus is the Messiah! Death prophesied to save us from our sins!"
And so he was. God sent his son Jesus to be the last prophet and the best prophet. Jesus came to stand between God and mankind. He took the punishment for our sin and spoke God's word of forgiveness to us so that we would be in God's presence forever. With Moses, the people stood as far away from God as they could. Jesus brings us into the presence of God without fear. The prophet Jesus brought God's best and final word. Will you listen to him this Christmas?
I was actually going to sit on the ladder, but it's all good. Well, what a good program that was. Why don't we give all the kids a big round of applause? I just kind of think, we get to Christmas, and it is reflected in media, and it's reflected in many of our thoughts, and it's to be a happy time. It's a time of great joy. We sing joy to the world, and so there's all these considerations that that we make when we go towards Christmas, and each one of these candles represents love and hope and joy, and there's all these things that are positive about Christmas, and I don't want to take anything, I don't want to take any of that away from us, and yet we do know that there are people that Christmas is really, really hard for. And we know that there are some that kind of wish Christmas would just kind of be done. And we don't want to forget those people either. I don't know if you noticed or even recognized it, but when Hannah and Chloe and Brooklyn sang that song, there's one little girl that was missing. And this is our first Christmas without Lacey. And there are others that have lost a loved one. Christina just talked about losing her dad, and we don't want to forget those people. And yet, one of the messages of Christmas is this idea of togetherness. And I think that our church, is at its best when there's something that's not right. Because there's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than when we can come together and surround a family in love and just walk with them through those hard times. And I hope that we continue to do that. Christmas is, a time to consider many things. And I don't know where you are on that scale of, you know, joy or just wishing it would pass you by. I don't know where you are. But, you know, maybe you have endured something or you have gone through something that you just didn't even think that you would be able to get through it or get to the end of it or whatever. And maybe you just wake up and you long for an end to what you are going through. You know that you need Jesus to come to make it all brand new. Maybe we identify with the Israelites. You identify with, you know, that just the many different things that they went through as they waited for their Savior. I mean, I know that probably as they were going, if you look through the history of the Bible and you go, you know, from event to event or you know, from any moment in history that we read in the Bible, I'm sure that they were, I mean, they had been promised a Savior. They had been promised a Messiah from the very beginning. And it was, the Old Testament is rife with these promises of a Savior. Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. And it goes on, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So through the ages, I'm sure the Israelites were thinking to themselves, well, here we are in the middle of captivity. Where is our Messiah now? Why doesn't he come to us now? Why not during the destruction of Jerusalem? Why not while we are under the thumb of Roman rule? Where is our Savior? Where is our Messiah? I don't know. Maybe those kinds of feelings are the things that you are thinking this morning. You're thinking, where is my Savior now in the midst of the things that I'm going through? And maybe that's what Christmas is about for you this year. Just holding on tight to hope. Believing that Jesus is going to show up because he promised to. Even though it's not always in our timing, it's in his timing. If Jesus came in a manger, born to the poor, and announced to shepherds, here's what I can say to you. You can trust that he's going to show up. That he's going to be here to stay for the good of his people. See, what Advent really does, when we light these candles and we do these readings, it's not just ritual. It's here to remind us of something. It reminds us that most people missed Jesus because they were looking for him in the bright lights. They were looking for him in the halls of politics and power and prestige and revolution and all these different things. They were looking for Jesus there. But Jesus came to be the light of the world. And light was made for darkness. And nobody was looking there. Nobody was looking in the dark. Nobody was looking for a manger. They were looking for a throne. And that's the difference. That's why they missed the boat. And I really, if there's one thing that you take away from today, or from the things that I say, here it is. Don't miss this. It's not that Israel wasn't looking for them. I mean, they were looking. They were waiting. They were eagerly anticipating the arrival of their Messiah. It was not that they weren't looking for him. They were. But the fact is they didn't recognize the way he came. They were looking, but they were looking in the wrong place. It's in the dark night of the soul that the light of the world can be seen most clearly. So I ask you this Christmas, look for Jesus. Ask for eyes to see. Let the Lord direct your soul to the attention of the manger of the story, not the palace. Because that's where Jesus is. Jesus might not be found in the bright, shiny lights of expectations. But really, the story of Christmas is that Jesus can be found in humility. Jesus can be found in the humble, the gritty, the dirty places. Because that's who he came to save. You and me. 1 John chapter 4 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. But when the time came, Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law,
to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That's the story of Christmas. It's a story of inclusivity. It's this story of Jesus coming for you and for me. And so, can I ask you this Christmas, just take a moment, just take a quiet moment, and just park yourself by the manger. Because that's where Jesus is. And where he is, he wants us to be. It's a brilliant story, the story of Christmas, isn't it? I think of my uncle. I know I shared this with you a long time ago. He died 15 years ago. He learned that he had leukemia or some kind of cancer. I think it was leukemia. And when he learned about his disease, he turned to his wife and he said, "I want you to know two things. One, I love you more than I could ever love any other person in this entire world. And two, we are never going to ask why." Fast forward a few months, when he got more and more and more sick, and he said, he was found just before he died. One of his sons was sitting with him, and he heard his dad say something along the lines of, "Why?" And I mean, you couldn't be blamed to be, you know, just kind of in those quiet moments of amazing amounts of pain and all those sorts of things to kind of slip up. But my Uncle Hank continued his sentence and he said, "Why? Why do you think God chose me? Because there's nothing special about me. Why do you think God chose me?" That's really the message of Christmas, really. It really is. Because there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about you apart from this, that God loves you. And that sweet little girl, Lacey, through her entire hospital stay, she believed that. My Uncle Hank believed that. And I hope that you believe that too this Christmas. Pastor Matt and I just want to wish you the most Merry Christmas. From us to you, we want to say that we love you guys and we're happy that we get to be a part of your Christmas. And we just trust that as you get together with family that you will enjoy each other, enjoy the season, enjoy the togetherness, and enjoy Jesus. Park yourself right beside the manger, because that's what it's all about. That's what kids told us, and I hope that we take that message home with us. Let's pray.